Well, this week we open Chumash Shemos, Chumash HaGeula, although Geula does not come in the very beginning of the Sefer. First, there is the Golos of Mitzrayim. And as we know, the Golos is introduced in Perek Aleph, Pasuk Ches. Vayakom Melech Chadash HaMitzrayim, a new king ascends over Egypt, Asher Lo Yada Es Yosef. He doesn't know Yosef. And of course, as Chazal themselves intimate, I mean, who doesn't know Yosef? And Mitzrayim wouldn't be what it was without Yosef. And yet, as we know, Aso Atzmo Ki'ilu Lo Yada'o. He made like he doesn't know Yosef. The Yosefs and their contributions can be unknown, can become unknown relatively easily if it doesn't suit the new monarchy. And there are a series of edicts and persecutions that he promulgates towards the Jewish people. And among the most severe, certainly in terms of that which is specified by the Pasuk, is described in Pasuk Kaf Beis. Perek Aleph, Pasuk Kaf Beis. Vayitzav Paro l'chol amo lemor. Paro commands to his entire nation, saying, Kol haben hayilod, hayaora tashlichuhu. Any male child who is born should be thrown into the Nile. The girls should be kept alive. This decree, as the Pasuk describes, was targeted in its words, l'chol amo, for his entire nation. And the question is, what is the meaning of l'chol amo? He goes on to say, any male child that is born should be thrown into the Nile. And doesn't specify male child of whom. And indeed, for this reason, Rashi, commenting on the words l'chol amo, for his entire nation, states, and it's from Chazal, af alehem gazar, when it says that he commanded to his entire nation, this final edict, at least for a while, was for all of them. Every single male child, whether Jewish or Egyptian, is to be thrown into the Nile. Why the Egyptians also? Rashi proceeds to elaborate. Yom shenolad Moshe, on the day that Moshe was born, Amrlo itzdagninav, his astrologer said to him, Hayom nolad Moshion, today the savior of the Jewish people has been born. And as Rashi continues, we don't know whether he's Jewish or not Jewish, but we do see he will meet his end through the water. As Rashi concludes, they didn't know that this was, in fact, the episode of Meriva many years later. But today the savior of the Jewish people will be born, and Paro didn't want to take a chance. If they don't know whether he's Jewish or not Jewish, their intelligence was not that precise. And therefore, it was a blanket gezeirah, at least for that day. That is Rashi's well-known explanation. L'chol amo means af alehem gazar. The decree for that day was even for the male children born to the Egyptians. Interestingly, Unculus does not translate that way. Unculus actually adds in a word. For when it says, kolaben hayilod, any male child that is born, and again, the verse does not specify, but Unculus in his Targum does, kol bara, any son, male, diyisyalid leyuhudoi, born to the Jews, benahara tirmune, shall be thrown into the Nile. So Unculus does add the word lihudoi, for the Jews. Interestingly, this is Unculus' translation of the word Ivrim. The Chumash will never refer to the Jewish people as Yehudim. It's not until Ksuvim that we find in Megillas Esther, for example, Laihudim Maisa Erev Simcha, because at that stage, the main populace really was from Yehuda. The 10 tribes had gone into exile. At that stage, they're called Yehudim. So Unkelus is something of an anachronism here, already calling them Yehudim, and that's a good enough translation. So if a person ever refers to our ancestors in Egypt as the Jewish people, as although one could say historically we weren't yet called the Jewish people, if it's good enough for Unkelus, it's good enough for us. As a Targum, he uses the term Yehudoi. What's interesting is the translation of Ivrim, Hebrews, as Yehudoi, is something that Unkelus only does from Chumash Shemos and onwards. But the term Ivri and Ivrim has been used already in Chumash Bereishis. Avram is referred to as an Ivri. Yosef's brothers are referred to as Ivrim. And there, it is pointed out that Unkelus's translation of Ivrim is Ivroi, the Hebrews. So it's interesting that there's a shift in the translation, in the Targum of Ivrim, from Chumash Bereishis to Shemos. We move from being Ivroi to Yehudoi. But be that as it may, we do see that Unkelus sees fit to explicate and specify, even in his translation. Again, we emphasize, I mean, he is translating the words, and the words do not specify, but Unkelus does, any child that is born, Le Yehudoi. But there is a classic observation on this Pasuk and on this Unkelus from Rabbi Meir Shapira of Lublin. And Rabbi Meir Shapira says that, again, if you look at the Pasuk didn't specify. Kol HaBen HaYilod. Sounds like this is a law that applies to any male child that is born. Those are the literal words, and that is the straightforward meaning. Does not distinguish between one group or another. And then, says Reb Meir Shapira, you have the Targum. How is it translated? What does it mean practically? Very often, and beginning with this case, says Reb Meir Shapira, this is yet at the stage where Paro, he cannot bring himself such a decree to discriminate so horrifically against one group, even the Jewish people, and therefore the law as it was formulated did not distinguish. But the law as it was translated did distinguish. There's the Chok and there's the Targum. And this, says Rav Meir Shapira, of course, obviously, historically has happened many times. There is the official law, but somehow it applies more equally to some than to others. Officially, everyone has the same rules in terms of what's permitted, in terms of what's obligated, in terms of what's forbidden. Yet somehow, if it's the Jewish people, the law deals with them in one way. And if it's others, the legal apparatus and law enforcement is either busy or preoccupied or not available. And the moral of the story is that as much as we are often told that Lady Justice is blind, history tells us that sometimes, at least for certain groups, she's also deaf. And when it says Kol HaBen HaYilod, the follow-up question is, Yilod to whom? It's not stated anywhere, but that you got to read the Targum, and then all is explained. As a result of this decree, Moshe, when he is born, he's hidden for 3 months, and then he himself is set on the Nile. And as we know, as Perek Beis describes in the beginning, he's found by Batya, by Paro's daughter. She's not called Batya in the Chumash, she's just called Bas Paro. Divrei Hayomim names her as Batya, that's how we know her. And there's a fascinating observation here. The Ibn Ezra raises the question, it's curious, Moshe, savior of the Jewish people, is brought up in Paro's palace. Does that do anything for the cause? Is that of significance beyond the fact that he was saved? Indeed, says Ibn Ezra, it was. After all, it is no small thing to approach the palace. There's protocols, and it's very intimidating. It could be terrifying. Moshe has grown up to be at home in Paro's palace, which means when the time comes, although he puts up resistance by the Mare Hasneh, as we will see quite soon, but when he finally accepts the job, he has no problem walking into Paro's palace. He knows his way around. He knows exactly where to go, what to expect. He is not overwhelmed or intimidated by the trappings of palace life. He grew up that way. So it's very bashert that Moshe, who ultimately will have to visit Paro and confront him in the palace, grew up in the palace. How in the world, under normal circumstances, would Moshe ever find his way into Paro's palace had he grown up among the Hebrews, never the twain shall meet, and yet there he is. And what is this owing to? What is this resultant from? Paro's own decree to quash and to destroy the future savior of the Jewish people. It is exactly as a result of that decree that Moshe was put onto the Nile, found by Paro, by Paro's daughter, taken in by her, and thus he grows up in Paro's palace. So we don't yet exclaim v'nafuchu, we use that expression until we get to Megillas Esther, but certainly if one would look for roots for that idea, the very gezeira, the very decree that was to target Moshe actually ended up bringing him in to Paro's palace. Halodovarhu. When Batya picks up Moshe, so she gives him a name. She calls him Moshe, as the Pasuk says in Perek Beis, Pasuk, Yud vayigdal hayeled vatibye'ehu lebas Paro, he grows up. Yocheved brings him to Paro's daughter, vayihal la levain, and he became as a son to her. Vatikra shemo Moshe, she called his name Moshe, and the Pasuk explains why. Vatomer, and she said, ki min hamayim mishisihu, for I drew him up from the water. Mishisihu, I drew him up from the water. So clearly the name Moshe derives from the fact that he was drawn up from the water. Yet still, there is room to ask and to be specific. If he's drawn up from the water, then his name should be Mashoi, because Mashoi means drawn up from the water. Moshe is the active verb, implying drawing someone up from the water, but Moshe did not draw himself up. He himself was drawn up. And that's an interesting shaila. If he's named to commemorate the significant event, Batya certainly saw significance in it, but why is the name Moshe and not Mashoi? Of course, for us, things would never be the same, but the question is a question. And this question is addressed by the Sforno. Kedarko, he devotes two or three lines in explanation, but he says, Memaleit u'Moshe es acherim mitzara. Moshe means to draw others up from distress. But why is she calling him that? Hatam shekrasiv Moshe, the reason I called him Moshe, lehoros, to show him, sheyimaleit es acherim hu, that he should draw others up. Ki omnam mishisiu menamayim, because I drew him up. Achar shayam utal basocham, he was there floating in the water. And here Batya recognizes there is no natural way that she would have come to draw Moshe up. Everything just happened to happen at the same time, says Batya. This is no coincidence. This is orchestrated from on high. Vezel ohayoki im bigzeiras irin. That's a quote from Daniel, which means a decree from on high. Why is it? Why did heaven see to it that I was in the right place at the right time to draw him up? Kideshi maleit hu es acherim, so that he would draw others up. It's a very profound comment of the Sforno, because what this means is when Batya gives him the name Moshe, The name is not commemorative. It's instructive. It is not rooted in an event that happened. Rather, it is rooted in a life's mission. That's his name. If you were drawn up in that way, it can only be because you need to be Moshe, as indeed Moshe then proceeds to draw up the Jewish people as a nation, in addition to all those individuals that he raised up as the first leader of the Jewish people. Very wonderful comment of the Sforno on the name Moshe. As Perek Beis continues, we see that Moshe goes out. It isn't long before he grows up and goes out, and he gets involved. He intervenes. He takes action where he sees injustice being perpetrated. And indeed, as we know, there are three episodes where this happens, and it is worthwhile considering them because they actually represent a progressive involvement in terms of Moshe. And what we mean by that is as follows. The first day that he goes out, as the Psukim describes, he sees a Mitzri beating an Ivri, an Egyptian hitting a Jew, a Yehudoi, and he takes action and kills the Mitzri. Second day, he sees two Jews fighting, and he intervenes. He says to the Russia, why would you hit your friend, your fellow? The third time is when he is in Midian, and he's at the well, and Yisro's daughters are there, and the shepherds come, as the Pasuk describes, to harass them, and Moshe deals with them, chases them away, and takes care of Yisro's daughters. These are the three episodes, and that is what we hear from Moshe in those formative times. And presumably they give us some inkling. We cannot presume to say the entire picture, but some inkling as to how Moshe is already showing his leadership qualities. Taking action in the face of moral injustice. But the reason why we say that these are in ascending levels of Chiddush is because the first episode, if we go back, Al Rishon Rishon, the first day, what he sees is a very clear-cut case of good versus evil. It's the Egyptian oppressor who is beating the Jew. It's very clear. It is unambiguous in nature. And therefore, he takes action, as indeed he should, but it is Moshe as a Jew taking action against the Mitzri. The Mitzri is the enemy. The Jew is his brother. And the victim. The second day, it's not so clear-cut. Because both the aggressor and the victim are Jewish. Now, one may be inclined to say, leave it between them. Who are they? They're Dasan and Avira, let them work it out. Let them thrash it out, or thrash each other out. And there's no villain in the same way. But there's still wrong being done. And Moshe yet engages and says to the one that he perceives as the aggressor, Vayoma la Rasha, Lama Sakere Echa. Even among Jews, if there's injustice being done, Moshe sees to it. The third situation is the biggest chiddush, for the simple reason that Moshe's moral action has brought him nothing but trouble. On the first day, he kills the Mitzri, seemingly gets away with it. On the second day, he intervenes, but within a day, he's running for his life. It would be very easy for Moshe to say, my career as a social intervener is finished. I'm just going to retire, live a quiet life. It's brought me nothing but trouble. No sooner does he arrive as a stranger, as a refugee in this new place, and he perceives injustice with people that he doesn't know, and he still takes action. And what does that show us? That it is so inbred, it is so ingrained in Moshe's essence, wherever he is, and whatever has happened, and whatever the consequences so far, he barely escapes from Egypt with his life, and he's back in action as soon as is necessary. That's an inkling into Moshe Rabbeinu. And indeed, I heard from my cousin, Rav Elimelech Kuperman, this is going back a good 35 years, that the Pasuk tells us that when Yisro's daughters arrived home, and they arrived home uncharacteristically early, and Yisro asks them about this. I don't know if he knows why they came late each time, but they did come early, and they said, someone helped us, and Yisro says, where is he? Bring him here. Why is Yisro so enthused? Why is he so insistent? One may say, on a straightforward level, that he wishes to show him gratitude. But Rabbi Elimelech said a little differently. Yisro himself is like that. Yisro himself has taken a moral stance at great personal risk. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Sota and also in Maseches Sanhedrin, Yisro was present when Paro had his council as to how to deal with the Jewish people. The anti-Semitic decrees were formulated, and there were three advisors, as the Gemara tells us, an amazing assembly of personalities, one may say. Yisro, Bilam, and Eov. And Paro. I mean, that's a gathering. And each one had a different approach. Bilam was the one behind much of the Eitzah. Eov did nothing. And Yisro ran away in protest. At great risk to himself, he's now a fugitive. And each one got their comeuppance. Bilam was killed. Eov got his Yisurim. And Yisro, his descendants, as the Gemara, were members of the Sanhedrin. Interestingly, the Gemara doesn't say his son-in-law was Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was the Sanhedrin by himself. But either way, so here is Yisro. And what has he seen? Men of moral principle are few and far between. And finally, he hears of a kindred spirit, of a man like him, of someone who took action when others were being harassed. He didn't know them. he didn't expect any reward from them. Says Yisro, how can you let a person like that go? There's not too many people like that around. And Yisro knew from his own personal experience. So indeed, Moshe stays with Yisro, and in time, he marries Yisro's daughter Tzipora, and they have a child. And that is described in Perek Beis, Pasuk Kaf Beis. Perek Beis, Pasuk Kaf Beis. Says the Pasuk, Vatelet Bein, Tzipora bore a son, Vayikra Eshemo Gershom, and Moshe called him Gershom. Why? Ki Amar, for he said, Ger Hayisi Be'eretz Nachriya. I was a stranger in a strange land. Gershom. And what this means, as the Rashbam elaborates, is that Gershom is like Gersham, a stranger there. And what does this mean? That's why Moshe says, Ger Hayisi, that's the Ger part, Be'eretz Nachriya, in a foreign land, is the Sham part. There. Dorten. Over there. Be'eretz Nachriya, says the Rashbam, Shekach Mashma Gershom, Gersham Be'eretz Rechoka. There, all the way over there, in a distant land. That's Gershom. Now, in time, subsequently, Moshe has a second son. Now, we don't discover the name of the second son in our parsha, for whatever reason. We do hear about him because that was behind the whole episode Bamalon at the inn. Moshe hadn't performed Mila on his son, and it almost cost him very dearly until Tzipora took action. That's the second son. But we do discover later on in Parshas Yisro that the second son is Eliezer. And why is he called Eliezer? As the Pasuk there says, later on in Yisro, Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Dalet, Ki Elokei Avi Be'ezri. The God of my father was at my assistance, Vayatzileini mecherev paro, and he saved me from the sword of Paro. So these are his two sons. Gershom, because he was a stranger in a strange land, in a foreign land, and Eliezer, because Hashem saved him from the sword of Paro. And Rishonim raises a simple question. Namely, the order seems to be reversed. He first calls his son after being a stranger in a strange land. The second son is over the prior incident of being saved from Paro. I mean, he was saved from Paro, and he escaped from Paro before he came to Midian. So would it not have been more appropriate, al Rishon Rishon, to preserve the sequence of events and call the first child after the prior event, Eliezer, Hashem saved me from Paro's sword, and then Gershom, Ger HaYisi, Be'eretz Nochriya. That's a simple shaila, the order of the names of the sons. And the Chizkuni gives a very interesting answer. The Chizkuni of the Rishonim explains that Moshe didn't really want to call his son initially Eliezer, because the explanation of the name Eliezer is that Hashem saved me from Paro's sword. Moshe doesn't want people in Midian to know that he's a fugitive from Paro, that Paro wants to kill him. Because if they know that, they might feel uncomfortable harboring him. I mean, he is now an enemy of Paro. They don't want to start up with Paro. And therefore, Moshe, presumably, never really tells them how he came to Midian. He just wandered in. And initially, all he says is, I was a stranger in a foreign land. He has manifestly come from somewhere else. But the background to how it came to be, Moshe does not wish to advertise. It isn't until much later on. And indeed, his second son is born as he's leaving Midian and going back to Mitzrayim. At that stage, he can already say, Eliezer, it's no risk to Midian. He said goodbye to them. So this is a very interesting explanation of the of the Chizkuni. He doesn't want to let on about his troubles with Paro. So the name Eliezer can wait. I wonder whether there's room to ask a Balabatisha question here, perhaps more than one. Firstly, who says that when Moshe gives a name to one of his children, he needs to then explain to everyone in town where the name came from? The name is Eliezer, and it sounds like he's not going to get away with that without giving a public drosha. And he's going to have to explain Eliezer because Hashem saved me from Paro. He's not allowed to just call him Eliezer and leave it at that. He has to tell everyone what's behind the name. Aside from anything else, I mean, these are technical or logistical questions. Eliezer is a Hebrew name. In Midian, they know what Eliezer means. And moreover, if they do know what Eliezer means, Eliezer literally means Hashem helped me. There are innumerable ways that he can explain that Hashem helped him without going into the story that Hashem saved him from Paro. Why not just say, Eliezer, ki Elokei avi be'ezri, Hashem helped me. Do what? Do everything. To be successful, to be happy, to raise a family, to have a child. The term Eliezer is so open, why does it need to be locked in for purposes of full disclosure to his story of Paro? And I think the question perhaps is accentuated when we take a look at the name Eliezer, which is in Pasuk Yisro, Parshas Yisro, as we said, Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Dalet, because those two psukim in Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Gimel and Pasuk Dalet, describe the Gershom and Eliezer. And here they are. Pasuk Gimel reads, Ve'eshne Baneha, the two sons of Zipporah, Asher Shem Ha'echad Gershom, as we know, the one is called Gershom, Ki Amar, Ger HaYisi Be'eretz Nochriya. For he said, literally like our Pasuk, word for word, Ger HaYisi Be'eretz Nochriya, as a stranger in a strange land. Okay. And then, says the Pasuk, V'shem ha'echad Eliezer, and the second one, or the other one more correctly, it doesn't say Shem Hasheni, it says Shem ha'echad Eliezer. Why? Ki elokei avi be'ezri v'yetzileni micherev paro. What is noteworthy about those two explanations for the names? In Pasuk Gimel, when it talks about Gershom, it says, the first one is called Gershom, ki omar, because he said, ger hayisi be'eretz nachriya. But in the next pasuk with Eliezer, it says, v'shem echad Eliezer, ki elokei avi be'ezri, the God of my father helped me. What's missing? The words ki amar. That's very interesting. The reason for the name Gershom is prefaced with the words ki amar. But the reason for Eliezer is not. And could it be, in response or apropos of the point raised by the Chizkuni, that the reason for the name Eliezer, the reason is there, but it isn't something that he said, because he didn't want people to know. But if that's the case, then it begs the question again. If he's not explaining to other people, so then why not call the first one Eliezer after the prior event? So these are interesting shilas with regards to the two sons. But back to Gershom. Ger ha-yisi be'eretz nachriya. What does it mean? I recently came into possession of a number of volumes authored by a rabbi in New York. His name is Rabbi Yitzchak Meir Goodman. And in the main, the Sfarim are collected thoughts from others. He has a very broad reach and very varied library that he shares with us. In this particular opinion, I believe it is his own personal thought. But as we'll see, perhaps there is basis for it in earlier sources. Rav Goodman contends that when Moshe says, the first son is called Gershom, ki ger hayisi be'eretz nachriya, where is he talking about? We assume he's talking about Midian. But interestingly, he's in Midian. Do people in Midian really wish to hear themselves referred to as a foreign land? For them, it's home. Says Rav Goodman, Ger ha-yisi be'eretz nachriya, the foreign land where Moshe was a ger, is not Midian. It's Egypt. The great kindness that he is thanking Hashem for is the recognition that he was always a stranger in a foreign land when he lived in Egypt. And how does he see this? When did he discover it? He discovered it very, very personally. He grew up as a prince, seemingly privileged, untouchable. And yet, as soon as he starts to take action on behalf of the Jewish people, within 2 days, he is a wanted man, persona non grata. His entire status has been removed, has been erased. And that's what Moshe realizes, that he was never really an Egyptian. And that's an important realization. It's the beginning of his awareness that will lead him to become the leader of the Jewish people. And this, says Rav Goodman, is why the Pasuk says he called him Gershom. Why? Ki ger hayisi. Hayisi is in the past. If the reference is to Midian, and he's living in Midian until further notice, why would he describe his stay in Midian as something in the past? It's in the present. He could say Ger Nihiesi or something like that, or Ger Anochi. Like Avram says, Ger V'Toshav Anochi. Ger Anochi Be'eretz Nachriya. He says Ger Hayisi, because it's talking about a place where he was a Ger. That's Egypt. He doesn't live there anymore. And moreover, says Rav Goodman, that's why the name is Gershom. I was a ger there, not here. He's in Midian. I mean, we saw the Rashbam, but the question is an interesting question. How can you talk about the place where you are as there? Wherever you are is here. Here travels with the person. But he's in Midian. He was a ger there. in Egypt. And we may add that according to this approach, the two names really are chronological. Because Ger Ha'isi Be'eretz Nachria, his existence as a Ger in Egypt, preceded his exit from there and Hashem saving him from Paro. So it really, really is Al Rishon Rishon, Al Achan Rachon. I now realize, first and foremost, I was a Ger all that time. And subsequently, the second child, Ki Elokei Avi Be'ezri, Hashem saved me from Paro. A fascinating suggestion by Rav Goodman. And I think, looking into it and some of the sources, there is room to say that there is support for this approach, that the Eretz Nachria that Moshe is talking about is Mitzrayim. There is support for this approach in the Medrash. The reason why I say there's room to say, and it's not so clear-cut, will be apparent. Medrash Rabbah, Shmos, Perek Aleph, section Lamed Gimel, says the Medrash, Vayikra Hashemu Gershom, he calls his son Gershom, Derech HaTzadikim, it is the way of the righteous, Lasum Shem Livnehem, Le'inyan HaMa'ora, to give names to their children based on things that happened to them. It starts with Yosef, as we know Yosef did this, he called his son Menashe, Ki Nashani Elokim. He called the second son Ephraim, Ki Ephrani Elokim, Beretoyev. Af Moshe, so to Moshe, Kara Shem Beno Gershom. He called his son Gershom, his name Gershom. Al Hanes She'asalo Hashem, after the miracle that Hashem performed for him. Sheger Hoya Be'eretz Nachria, he was a stranger in a foreign land. And now, the final three words of the Medrash read, and I'm reading from our edition, standard edition. He was a stranger in a strange land. V'hitzlicho HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misham. V'hitzlicho HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misham. If we try and translate that literally, it will come out as, and Hashem granted him success from there. And as we can appreciate, that sounds a little disjointed. Hashem granted him success from there. The success was there. How does this go together? And indeed, there are those who maintain that it should read V'hitzlicha HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lesham or Sham. Hashem gave him success there. But if the word is Misham, says the Radal, Rabbi David Luria, in his comments on the Medrash, the correct reading should be not V'hitzlicho HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misham, Hashem gave him success from there, but V'hitzilo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misham, Hashem saved him from there. That's the Misham. Hashem saved him from there. According to the Radal's reading of the Medrash, it is saying exactly what Rav Goodman said, that I was a stranger in a strange land and Hashem saved me from there. And now I'm here in Midian, saved from there in Mitzrayim. So these are very interesting discussions and questions in terms of the well-known parts of the Parsha. The son Gershom, what does it mean? The more we look in closer, the more richly we are rewarded. And let us move from there to one of the central episodes of the Parsha, and that is the Mare Hasneh, the burning bush. And Hashem appears to Moshe and tells him the time has come to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. And that's in Perek Gimel. And if we take a look at Pasuk Yud Aleph and Yud Beis, in Perek Yud Gimel, Moshe says, Vayomer Moshe Elo Elokim, Mi Anochi Ki Elechal Paro, who am I that I would go to Paro v'chiyotzias b'nei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim? That's Moshe's question. That's his response. Hashem says, I'm sending you. Moshe says, who am I that you would send me? What is Hashem's response to that? Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayomer Hashem says, Ki Ehyeimach, I will be with you. That's the answer. If the question is, who am I? The answer is, I will be with you. What's the question and what's the answer? And how does one fit the other? Presumably, Moshe feels unworthy. And Hashem says, I will be with you. How is that addressed the question? Nevertheless, Moshe feels unworthy. Unless Hashem is saying, even if you do feel unworthy, don't worry. I'll be with you and it will be okay. But according to the Medrash, something else is happening. After all, the time for Geula, feelings of unworthiness aside, if we may say, Hashem is telling Moshe to go. Why not go? But Moshe says, Mi anochi ki elech al Paro. Who am I to go to Paro? What does this mean? Says Shmos Rabbah, Perek Gimel, section Dalet. Amar Moshe lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem says to Moshe, Ribon HaOlamim, Master of the World. Kesheyored Yaakov leMitzrayim. When Yaakov originally came down to Mitzrayim, Parshas Vayigash, Lo kach amarta lo, didn't you say to him, Anochi eredi mach Mitzrayim, I will go down to you, with you to Egypt, Ve'anochi alcha gam alo, and I will take you up. You appeared to Yaakov, and you said to him, I will go down with you, and I will take you up. Ve'achshav ata omer li lechov eshlachacha al Paro. And now you're telling me to go to Paro and take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. Mi anochi? Who is anochi? Lo anochi hu shamarta lo, v'anochi alcha gam alo. I'm not the anochi in that pasuk. The anochi in that pasuk is you, says Moshe to Hashem. It's an unbelievable medrash. So when Moshe says, Mi anochi, he's saying, I'm not the anochi. It shouldn't be me that it's going. It should be you. You said to Yaakov, anochi, that you would bring him up. But the question is, if we may ponder further, what difference does it make? Does Hashem send Moshe? Does Hashem bring them up? The Medrash elsewhere, the Medrash Shocher Tov in Tehillim, in Perek Lamed Vav, explains that there is a difference between whether redemption is performed by a human being or redemption is performed by Hashem directly. Says the Medrash, if it's a person, even as an emissary of Hashem, if it is a person who redeems the Jewish people, that redemption is temporary. But if it's Hashem himself, so to speak, who redeems the Jewish people, that redemption is permanent. As we say, Yisrael nosha b'Hashem teshuas olamim. So the Jewish people are saved by Hashem directly. That's teshuas olamim. That is everlasting. And now we understand why Moshe doesn't want to go. Mi anochi, I'm not the anochi. And if I go, I'm just a person. I'm a human being. And if I redeem them, it won't be for good. You're the anochi. So if you go and redeem them, it will be permanent. That's why Moshe is holding out at this stage, that Hashem himself should redeem the Jewish people. But now, we need to ponder the matter further. Because if that's Moshe's objection, how does Hashem address that and respond to it by saying in the next pasuk, Ki ehyeh imach, I will be with you? And this question is discussed by the great Rabbi Yitzchak Yochanan Spector, the great posek of Europe in the late 1800s. And he has many volumes of tshuvas, Ein Yitzchak, Be'er Yitzchak, Nacha Yitzchak, and in his introduction to the second volume of the tshuvas Ein Yitzchak, he discusses this question. And he explains that there's a deeper meaning now to Hashem's response, Ki ehyeh imach, I will be with you. What does it mean? What it means is, says Rabbi Yitzchak Yochanan, Hashem is saying to Moshe, I will be with you, so that even though you are going to Paro, but I will be with you there, and I will be the one who takes the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. As you are insisting I should, so I will. But what does this mean? If Moshe is going, what does it mean for Hashem to be with him? This brings us to the well-known idea. The Zohar Kaddish talks about it, and many sources. The concept of the uniqueness of Moshe's prophecy, whereby for every other prophet, Hashem speaks to the prophet and the prophet relays the message. Hashem conveys the nevuah to the prophet relays the nevuah to the people. But when it comes to Moshe, there is a concept of Shechina Midaberes Mitoch Grono. The Shechina speaks from within Moshe. As the Pasuk says later on in Parshas Yisro, we read it on Shavuos, with regards to Matan Torah, Moshe Yedaber, Moshe speaking, but V'elokim Yanenu Bekol. It's Hashem who's providing the voice. That's Shechina Medaberes, Mitoch Grono. And what does it mean? It means, says Hashem, to the extent that we can express it in this way, even when you open your mouth, it will be me who is speaking to Paro. And thus, the deliverance of the Jewish people will be directly from me. That's the deeper meaning of Ki Eheyeh Imach. I will be with you, speaking through you. So it will be me taking Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. The question is, if that's so, then what have we concluded? If a human being delivers the Jewish people, it's temporary. If Hashem delivers them, it's permanent. Moshe says, I don't want to deliver them. I'm just a human being. And Hashem says, I will deliver them through you. And therefore, it will be permanent. The problem is, the deliverance wasn't permanent. After all that, I mean, we left Mitzrayim, but then subsequent Golus Bavel and Modai and Yavan and the current Golus. So if that was the answer, how do we see it playing out? If Hashem delivered us directly, why was the Geula not permanent, as it should be? And this question is addressed by the Kli Chemda, the great Kli Chemda, Rabbi Meir Don Plotsky, in the end of his introduction to the Sefer. He introduces the Sefer, it's on all of the Chumashim, and at the very end he says, the Sefer is being brought to print around Pesach time, and therefore I will conclude with a matter that's in Yoni de Yoma about Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the Kli Chemda explains, indeed, Hashem did deliver us personally, and the deliverance was permanent. And still we're back in Golus. What does that mean? It means, says the Kli Chemda, the Golus itself had two elements to it, had two aspects to it. There was the physical, temporal, political aspect of oppression, being slaves, being persecuted. But there was also a spiritual golus. The Egyptians inflicted spiritual damage on the Jewish people. There was golus haguf and golus hanefesh. And indeed, according to the Medrash, Yalkut Shimoni, these two elements of the affliction and of the damage brought upon the Jewish people by the Egyptians are denoted by the first two signs that Hashem showed Moshe at the burning bush. The first was that his staff would become a snake. Says the Medrash, just like a snake, nosheich umeimis, bites and kills. That is a physical act and result. And so too the Egyptians have inflicted such damage on the Jewish people in the physical realm. But what was the second sign? Moshe inserts his hand into his tunic, he takes it out. It has tsaras. That's tumah. Just like a mitzora, says the Medrash, is tome umetame, it is impure and it renders others impure, so too the Egyptians. So we see that Hashem has alluded in those first two signs to the two aspects of the exile in Egypt. We were redeemed from both of those aspects. But here the matter divides. With regards to the spiritual aspect, there we were redeemed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu personally. And that is why the spiritual status of the Jewish people has never left them. Even as they go back into Golos, we were taken to Har Sinai, we received the Torah, and it has stayed with us. The element that was done by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the spiritual redemption, was permanent. The aspect that was yet done by Moshe, who at the end of the day did go to Paro, he's almost like he's the external carrier for Hashem's message. That meant that that aspect, the physical aspect, was not permanent. There would yet be subsequent Golios. And it's very interesting to note, this idea, which seems like an esoteric idea, and indeed it is, the redemption being performed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly, but it's something that we refer to on Seder night, in the Haggadah Shel Pesach. We say, Vayotzieinu Hashem Mimitzrayim. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, and the Haggadah adds, Lo Ayde Malach, Lo Ayde Saraf, Lo Ayde Shaliach, not through any other agency or intermediary, or angel. Ela HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'chvodo V'atzmo. That is the Haggadah explicitly giving voice to this idea that Hashem delivered us directly. But what's fascinating is, the Haggadah then proceeds to bear out what the Kli Chemda is saying. Why? Because it quotes a Pasuk. As we know, at that stage in Maggid, everything is backed up by Psukim. Shene'emar, Kuma Shene'emar. And what is the proof text? What is the Pasuk with reference to Hashem taking us out of Mitzrayim directly? Shene'emar v'ovarti be'eretz Mitzrayim b'alayla hazeh. From Parshas Bo. Makas b'choros. I will pass through Mitzrayim, v'ikeisi kol b'chor be'eretz Mitzrayim, u'v'chol lehei Mitzrayim eseh shvatim ani Hashem. And as we know, how that goes through, one by one. I will pass through Mitzrayim on that night, ani v'lo malach. V'ikeisi kol b'chor be'eretz Mitzrayim, ani v'lo sarav. U'v'chol lehei Mitzrayim eseh shvatim, ani v'lo sarav, ani Hashem, ani v'lo acher. So that's very interesting. The Haggadah began by saying that Hashem took us out from Mitzrayim directly. But the pasuk that it derives this from is not talking about us leaving Mitzrayim. It's talking about Makas Bechoros. If Hashem performs Makas Bechoros directly, what's it got to do with Yetzias Mitzrayim? It's one of the plagues, but... But as we know, Makas Bechoros was the means through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu attached us to Him. Kol Bechoreim Haragta, Uvechorcha Ga'alta, the very same divine presence that put to death the Egyptian firstborn, drew up the Jewish people from the impurity of Mitzrayim, Uvemora Godol, Zogilu Shchina, as we say in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, which means that the spiritual redemption, that's what took place with Makas Bechoros. And that's why Hashem says, the Jewish people are my servants from the time that I smote the firstborns. That's spiritual redemption. And that is absolute corroboration of what the Kli Chemda said. That when we talk about the geula being done by Hashem directly, lo ayide shaliach, that's the geula ruchnis, like Makas Becheros. But the physical redemption was yet done by Moshe. It's very interesting to note, and the Rabbi Yitzhak Hanan cites an earlier sefer of drushas, Afike Yehuda. It's a sefer of drushas that we ourselves have referred to. We see that the greats of yesteryear, they didn't move without the Sefer Afike Yehuda. And he says that even the idea that Hashem speaks through Moshe, we go back to that pasuk in Yisro. Moshe yedaber ve'elokim yanenu b'kol. Moshe speaks, Hashem provides the voice. That's a combination. In other words, it's not that Moshe is completely inactive in conveying that message. Rather, Hashem provides the voice. If a person doesn't have a voice, you won't hear anything from them, regardless of how they move their mouth and their teeth and their tongue and their palate and their lips and so on. You cannot enunciate without volume. The volume energy was given by Hashem. It's Hashem's voice. But the formulation into words, Moshe Yedaber, Moshe's doing the talking. That's a very interesting collaboration, so to speak, of this in this regard. And indeed, says Efike Yehuda, the well-known expression says, Shechina medaberes mitoch grono shel Moshe. The Shechina speaks from Moshe's throat. It never says Shechina medaberes mitoch piv shel Moshe. The Shechina didn't speak from Moshe's mouth. Moshe spoke from Moshe's mouth. The input of the Shechina came from Moshe's throat because that's the voice that came out. And therefore, as surely as Hashem's message was being communicated to Paro, the inner sound was from Hashem, but the outer packaging or formulation and expression was from Moshe, so too the inner aspect of Yetzias Mitzrayim was done by Hashem. That's the spiritual aspect. But the physical aspect was done by Moshe. And that's why it was not permanent, but we were back into Golus. These are truly fundamental ideas in terms of the basic understanding of Yetzias Mitzrayim. But the final word goes to Rabbi Yitzchak Yochanan Spector again, back again in the Psicha to the Ein Yitzchak, because he says that even with regards to the spiritual, to the physical aspect of the Geula, to the temporal aspect of the Geula, there was also a permanent quality given by the fact that Hashem took us out from Mitzrayim. Permanent in what sense? Or eternal in what sense? Not that we would never go back into Golus, but we were fundamentally redeemed in a way that we are vouchsafed to be redeemed again. It was a permanent quality that was imbued within the Jewish people that they will be redeemed. There may be interruptions because the Jewish people have their ups and downs. But the difference between the redemption, even the physical redemption, being done by Moshe or by Hashem, if it was by Moshe to take us out of Mitzrayim, if we're back in Golus, there is no guarantee that we will ever leave again, that we'll ever be redeemed again. But if Hashem took us out, ki le'olam chasto, that leaves a permanent impression. The Jewish people are now geula compatible, fundamentally. And that permanence expresses itself in the fact that not that they will be redeemed uninterruptedly, but they will be redeemed ultimately. That is guaranteed. And that is why we celebrate even the physical leaving of Mitzrayim every year, even if we're back in Golus. Because what it says about us is that having been taken out from Mitzrayim by Hashem directly, fundamentally, Geula is something that is just waiting to happen, but it cannot not happen. It is inexorable, and that is the destiny of the Jewish people to be redeemed again. So these are truly eye-opening ideas for the beginning of Chumash Shemos. Already in Parashat Shemos, we see the themes at play. And as we say, Ki Meitze Seinu Me'eretz Mitzrayim Yareinu Niflaos. Just Hashem says that just as I took you out of Mitzrayim, I will show you wonders again because I took you out of Mitzrayim at the end of the day, and therefore the future Geula is waiting to happen. And that is something that we hope will happen soon. Yachish lanu Yeshuos, it should come b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.